A former missionary told me a story about 5 years ago. There was a college-age man who was converted out of Islam to Christianity. He lived on the island of Sumatra in Indonesia. And Indonesia is the most populated Muslim nation in the world. This brother, who was converted out of Islam, we'll call him Tommy, was discipled by missionaries during college, and after graduation, the Lord led Tommy to move to the neighboring province on Sumatra to share the gospel with unreached, unengaged people in that particular province. Now, this new province was known for radical Islam. It had been gripped by guerrilla warfare. And this province had only recently begun to open its borders after a tsunami came through in 2004 and destroyed and killed. And our brother Tommy overcame what is a very real fear of persecution. And he went to this province. And he began to travel from village to village, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Muslims. In one of the villages, a man professed faith in Christ because of Tommy's evangelism. And Tommy knew that this new believer could not be left alone and undiscipled in a Muslim village. There was no church. So he came to the village a second time to teach the new believer the next steps of obedience. Baptism. But the village and its religious leaders caught wind of what Tommy was doing. And how they caught wind of it was that this man who had been converted through Tommy's efforts had been sharing the gospel with his village, with his fellow villagers himself. And upon Tommy, the village leaders surrounded Tommy, drug him in a house, beat him, stood him up, and held him while others dumped gasoline on him. And before lighting the gasoline, the village leaders changed their minds and contacted the local police. And the local police came and arrested Tommy. It was illegal in that province to convert someone out of Islam. Tommy's life was spared, but he was thrown into prison for the sake of the gospel, and calling this new brother to baptism. Tommy's story tells us that baptism means something. Jesus commanded the church to baptize converts, and we need to be obedient. Baptism, talking to Baptists here, but I still want to define baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is both a sign, a symbol, and a reality. Baptism is a sign or symbol that signifies the reality of conversion in the life of the Christian. Baptism is also a reality where the Christian is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they're made a new person. Baptism signifies the Christian has entered into all the realities of new covenant salvation in Jesus' name. And in His Great Commission, Jesus ordained the church to baptize other believers and disciple them. The ordinance of water baptism, therefore, is the one-time act of immersing a new convert underwater to symbolize that person's union with Christ in His death, and in raising them out of the water to symbolize that person's union with Christ in His resurrection. And water baptism only has meaning because the Christian has been baptized with the Holy Spirit in conversion. Every Christian has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, I don't know if you knew this or not, but you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, every Christian must be baptized with water to demonstrate or symbolize this reality to a watching world. This morning, I want us to get serious about baptism. I really want us to understand what baptism is. We need to elevate baptism in our hearts and our minds because the Lord Jesus commanded us to baptize. So, 3 points this morning for those who are writing it down. First point, you must be initiated by baptism. You must be initiated by baptism. Second point, you must be consecrated by baptism. First point, you must be initiated by baptism. Second point, you must be consecrated by baptism. Third point, you must be sanctified. You must be initiated by baptism. You must be consecrated by baptism. You must be sanctified by baptism. Now, I know I may bargain, so let's get into it and I'll explain. First point, you must be by baptism. Now, this first point, I want to look at a smattering of New Testament texts before we get into Romans 6. But before we do that, I want you to think about this point. When you're made a member of an organization, you're often given a symbol of your membership to demonstrate that you belong to that group or that organization, right? So you go to Sam's or Costco and you don't have a membership card, you can't shop there. You have to have that symbol of your membership in order to shop at those stores. If you're a student, you have to have a student ID to be able to be at the school. If you're in the armed forces or law enforcement, you have a uniform or a badge to demonstrate your membership in that organization. And biblically, in the Old Testament, if you were a part of ethnic Israel, if you were a part of the Old Covenant community, you were circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of membership in ancient Israel. When you become a Christian, the New Testament teaches that the sign of your membership in the church is your baptism. Baptism. Your baptism is the symbol that identifies your union with Jesus Christ. Baptism was an outward sign of an inward reality. Baptism, it is an act whereby the Christian both pledges their allegiance to Christ and identifies with Jesus in his life and his death. It's one of the first acts of obedience in following Jesus. Let's look at the biblical data. You don't have to turn here, but do write down the text if you're Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives that command to his church. So Jesus commands us to lead people to Jesus through gospel proclamation. And secondly, when those people are converted, we're to baptize them. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, of your sins. You will receive the gift. Peter commands his listeners to repent and to be baptized in order to be saved. That's how important it is. So for Peter, repentance and faith are so tightly connected to baptism that you can't have one without the other. In other words, the Bible doesn't have a category for an unbaptized Christian. The Bible doesn't have that category. If you've been converted, you get baptized. like Old Testament circumcision, you have to be baptized to be a part of the community of faith. Acts 10 falls down on Cornelius and these other Gentiles for the first time in redemptive history once they hear the gospel. And then Peter asks this, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people, receive the Holy Spirit just as us, or just as we have? 2 points. Peter teaches that we baptize people who have received the Holy Spirit, so we baptize converts. And secondly, Peter teaches that we baptize people soon after they're converted. Once the church recognizes, again, baptism is only for people who have been born again by the Holy Spirit. I'll talk about this and more in my second point. Two more texts. Acts 16, 31 through 33. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. This is Paul with the Philippian jailer and his household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to all his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, do you see the pattern? Every scripture, we're looking at it, and do you see the pattern? People hear the gospel, believe, baptized. Baptism is the initial sign of someone's interest or entrance into this new covenant community, the church. Acts 22. And one Ananias, Paul's recollecting his conversion experience. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, Paul, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At the very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul recounts his own conversion and what was God's command all through Ananias. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get baptized. So looking at these passages, I want to make four things really, really clear. I'm going to be working with one sentence and just adding to that one sentence. First point, baptism is after your conversion. I love my Presbyterian and Reformed brothers and sisters. I love them. But on this point, they get this very wrong. We do not baptize our unbelieving children when they are infants. There is no New Testament evidence of anyone who is baptized as an unbeliever, but the opposite. Throughout Acts, the church is only baptizing people who hear the gospel, believe it by faith, and repent. Because baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ, it's inappropriate to baptize anyone who does not share that union with Christ. Second point, baptism is a one-time event after your conversion. Yeah, let me give this illustration, then I'll get into it. In a marriage, you only have one wedding ceremony. Okay? One ceremony where a woman and a man pledge to one another and vow and leave their respective families to form a new one. And you may renew your vows. That's great. It's precious. Very sweet. That, in the eyes of the state, is not the authoritative one-time event that creates a marriage. Baptism also is a one-time event. It symbolizes a decisive one-time event. You have been made dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a one-time event for the Christian, which is why baptism is a one-time event. And because baptism comes after conversion, you don't do it repeatedly. You don't do it over and over again. I grew up, and I can't even tell you how many times I got baptized. multiple times. And heard it. It's eight times. But once. You don't get baptized multiple times because it only comes after a genuine conversion. A lot of people like to rededicate themselves to the faith. And if you're like me, I profess faith as a child, but when I got older, I realized I wasn't living a life of repentance. I'd venture to say that many Baptists who've recommitted their lives after Jesus after years of unrepentant sin actually aren't recommitting to Jesus, actually committing their lives to Jesus for the first time. They're finally being converted. They're finally committing their lives to Jesus for the first time after years of being deceived by empty religion. Some of you, as a kid like me, I would say baptism, I don't know what else, being immersed as a kid, but you weren't really. If that's the case, you've actually never been baptized. Like me, you were a wet, unrepentant sinner in a tub. Third point. Baptism is a one-time event that after your conversion. Like I said, I think it's clear from the text in Acts, there isn't a category in the New Testament for an unbaptized Christian. The evidence seems to demonstrate shortly after conversion, the Christian was baptized. If you're professing faith in Jesus, but you haven't been baptized yet, it's time to obey the Lord Jesus and to be baptized in the local church where you'll be a member. Fourth, final point. Baptism is a public one-time event that happens soon after your conversion. So, and this is in the context of the local church. Jesus gave the church the authority to baptize. And so outside of like pioneer missionary context, you don't baptize one another in bathtubs. Baptism is a public proclamation in the context of the church. So performing it in the context of the gathered church is the only appropriate context. All right, that was the smattering of text. So the pattern, as a reminder, many of you look sleepy this morning, the pattern throughout the New Testament is that baptism is the first step in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ after someone is converted. You're making a break with your sinful past, and you're identifying with Jesus alone in His death and His resurrection. Brings us to my second point. You, by baptism, what in the world does consecrated mean? What I mean by that is you're set apart for a holy purpose. Let's look at our passage in Romans. So I read Romans 5, 12 through 21. In the context of what Paul is saying in Romans 6 is Paul is separating humanity into one of two camps. Okay? You're either over here or over here. The entire world, whether you live on Wadmalaw or Syria or the Sagara area of Kenya, everyone is identified in one of two camps. You're either in Adam, identified with Adam so closely that you're under God's condemnation because of Adam's guilt and sin, or the second camp, you're in Christ. You're connected to and you're identified with Jesus to the extent that you're alive to God. You're under God's favor, and you've been made right with God because of the righteous work and obedience of Jesus Christ. So, again, everyone's either condemned under Adam or you're righteous under Christ. There's no in-between. There's no third camp. And Paul tells us the bad news in Romans 5:12. We're all born into Adam. No one is born a Christian, but you're born dead in sin. But the good news is that there's a shift for the Christian. You're no longer under Adam. No longer spiritually dead because why? God imputes to you or credits to you Christ's righteousness. by faith. Christ obeyed God every moment of his life. Every moment. Jesus is the true obedient Son of God. Where Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. And yet Jesus, even though he's the true obedient Son, he endured God's wrath for his people. Because sin can't go unpunished. His physical resurrection from the dead after his death demonstrated that sin and death could not hold him. He broke the power of sin and death. That's the gospel. And Christ's death and his resurrection works salvation for his people. And when someone puts their faith in this truth and they turn from their sins in repentance, God makes them a new person. Christians are literally new creations. Old Testament Israel had a sign, like I mentioned, for your membership in the Old Covenant community, and that's circumcision. And like Israel, you identify with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection through a sign, not circumcision. It's not circumcision. It's baptism. You are not circumcised because you're under Old Covenant law. You're under the New Covenant. And we obey Jesus, and we get baptized. And baptism is the sign by which you proclaim to a watching world, I identify with Jesus. Baptism is a sign that a church is actively sharing the gospel in their community. If a church hasn't had a baptism in a long time, it's likely that they haven't been sharing the gospel in their community. Look at Romans 6, 1 through 3. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So Paul's responding to his critics here, okay? He has said, when Christ came and sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where there was a lot of sin, Christ came and showed a lot more grace. And so his critics would say, well, if God gives more grace, when there's more sin, why don't we just keep sinning so that God will give us more grace in Jesus? And what's Paul's answer? Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. How can you continue to live in sin if you've been baptized with Christ in his death? God has set the Christian apart in baptism. And what Paul means by being baptized in Romans 6 is that every Christian at conversion enjoys a certain reality, and that is, you have been indwelt and baptized by the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You have the same power that poured out at Pentecost on Acts 2 and saved 3,000 people at the proclamation of the gospel. One time. That's the power that you have by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been powerfully manifested in the life of the Christian because of their union with Christ. And you've been set apart by God to live lives of obedience. You have been set apart. You've been consecrated by your baptism. And the reality for you this morning is that your union with Christ in baptism has made you dead to sin and alive to God. Some of you may say, I can't ever beat my anger. That's ungodly. That is not true for the Christian. I can't ever not be harsh to my spouse or to my children. That is not true. You have the Spirit of God in you. And God in Christ has decisively broken the power of sin in your life because you've died with Christ in your baptism. This is good news. This is good news for you, saints. Paul's emphasis here in verse 3 is positional. He wants you to know where you are, who you are. You're not there because of something you did. Paul's emphasis here is what you are in light of Jesus Christ. He emphasizes the benefit of salvation that you enjoy, which then informs how you live. Christian, you've been baptized with Christ in His death. And because you've been baptized with Christ in His death, you've died to sin. Many of you are married, so I can use this illustration. How many of you husbands, when you were married or if you're still married, how many of you, when you're facing something that's difficult, possible task, and your wife comes to you and she tells you, I know that you can do it. I believe that you can do this. How many of you, you husbands, are motivated, strutting around a little bit more like a rooster, when your wife tells you that she believes in you to accomplish those things that you don't think you can do? I know when my wife comes to me and says, oh, you got this. All right, let's strut around a little bit more. I know I can do this. For the Christian, you must know who you are in Christ so that you can live lives of obedience. The way that you live a life of freedom and victory over sin is by knowing who you are and being reminded of the promises of God in your baptism. Sin holds no power over you because you've died with Christ. God has set you apart for His glory and you're good because of your baptism. And baptism with the Holy Spirit is a radical act where God claims for Himself a people and sets them apart for Himself. And the proper response to this gift of the Spirit is to be baptized by water to demonstrate that to the world around you. And in our American context, I think many of us do not understand what baptism is. For what it is. And I think that's to our shame. In many parts of the world, there's no hiding what baptism means. In many ways, unbelievers, Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist texts have a better understanding of what baptism is than many American Christians. How can I say that? Someone is baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Saudi Arabia, or North Korea, or North India, or Indonesia, or numerous other places in Asia and Africa, there is no doubt to those who are witnessing what that Christian is doing. That Christian states his claim and identity with Jesus Christ. He is no longer identifying with the old or the old life. That's why in many places in the world, Christians are beaten, imprisoned, disowned by family, or killed. And as a result, his community totally rejected him. And he had moved to another island because people were trying to poison him. All because of his baptism. His Muslim community rightly recognized that this brother had identified with Christ and rejected Muhammad and the God of Islam. And this brother's baptism and his life proclaimed that Jesus had won the victory over sin and Satan, not Muhammad winning the victory. So do you recognize what your baptism proclaims? understand the power of baptism, if you understand that your baptism is a proclamation to King Jesus, then your baptism will motivate you to live a life of obedience. What do I mean by to be sanctified biblically means to live an increasingly holy life. You're becoming more and more like Jesus as you live. Look at Romans 6:4. Romans 6:4. We were buried therefore with him by into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So very quickly, Paul's arguing that since we've died to sin with Christ, we have been buried with Christ by his baptism into death. The old Brian, who was dead under sin, has been crucified with Christ in my baptism. And get this, in order that, with a purpose that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been baptized with Christ, not so that we can continue to live however we want, or to do whatever our flesh desires, or to be governed by our own wisdom. No, rather, we've died with Christ for a purpose so that we might walk in newness of life. We've been baptized with Christ so that we'll be new living creations. We've been baptized with Christ so that we'll become more like Jesus in this life. Your union with Christ, Christian, hear me. Your union with Christ in baptism not only removes the penalty for you being a hater of God, your union with Christ makes you a lover of God. Your union with Christ in baptism doesn't just get you into heaven by the skin of your teeth. Your union with Christ in baptism makes you as entitled to heaven as Jesus Christ. Do you know that? That's how powerfully united you are to Christ Jesus. And Jesus told us that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And the context for a sinner repenting is baptism. If heaven, including our King, the King of Kings, rejoices over baptism, how much more so should we in our members' meetings? Some of you need to come to our members' meetings just so you see the baptisms. You can see the powerful picture that baptism paints. Back to that opening story. After our brother Tommy was thrown in the local prison for sharing the gospel in those Muslim villages, he was asked repeatedly by prisoners and guards and police why he was thrown in prison. Each time he was asked, Tommy was able to point to his baptism. He was able to share that he was thrown in prison for Jesus and his gospel, and that he had died to sin with Christ and raised to new life with Christ. And our brother's testimony was picked up by the provincial newspaper, which ran the story, explaining that Tommy had been arrested for his Christian faith. And he was being imprisoned because Tommy believed that people could be forgiven when they put their faith in Jesus. A Muslim newspaper printed this. Printed the gospel for people to read. When the Muslim police chief read the paper, he was furious. And he came to Tommy with the article saying, "Look at what you have done. This news that you have been sharing has now been shared with the entire province." Tommy's faithfulness in baptism led to the gospel being proclaimed through a Muslim newspaper to an entire Muslim province. And the Lord eventually freed him from jail. May the Lord lead his people at Holy City Church to follow him in the obedience of baptism. And may our baptisms, like Tommy's, be powerful in proclaiming the gospel to the community around us. Let's pray.